Thank you for today. Thank you for another day to gather with your people and to be reminded of who you are and your beauty, your majesty, your holiness. Thank you also for the reminders of your grace and mercy to us today. And we pray that as we reflect on some of those things even now, that you would bless our time and use it. We continue to be thankful for the ministry of Michael Horton and this Core Christianity curriculum. We pray that you would continue to use it as a blessing to us, but also, Father, to many around the world who are using it even now. We pray that you would use it to build up your church and your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's great. That's great. It's my fault. We ran a little long in the first service, so I'm starting a little late to give everybody a little bit of time to acclimate. Let me give you a little bit of a snapshot of the coming weeks of what we're going to be doing. We are nearing the end of our study of Core Christianity. We have today's lesson, and I believe we have one more after this one. But we're actually not going to get to that last lesson for a few weeks, just because we've got some other things going on. So today we'll be doing lesson 9, and then next week we have a guest coming to give us an update. Joy McAfee is going to be here from Together for Good, and she's going to give us an update on Together for Good's ministry, kind of a ministry report. And we'll have that next Sunday during the adult Sunday school time period. The following Sunday is the last Sunday in January, and as you will see in your bulletins, we have our annual congregational meeting on that Sunday. It's the 26th, and we're going to do that in between the services during Sunday school. So that'll be during the Sunday school time on January the 26th. Then the following two Sundays, February 2nd and February 9th, we'll be wrapping up this class. We have one final lesson that we'll do and do a little bit of wrap-up things on the 9th. Then on February 16th, it is known as what around here? Labrie Sunday, right? It's the weekend of the Labrie Conference here in Rochester, and as we always are delighted to have, we will have a number of our Labrie friends that will be staying and worshiping with us on that Sunday. And as is our custom, we will have a guest preacher that Sunday in both services and a guest for Sunday school. The guest preacher is going to be Dr. Hans Majume from Covenant College. He's spoken here in Sunday school at various times and was a part of this congregation many, many years ago. So he'll be here to preach on those two Sundays. And our Sunday school guest on February the 16th will be Dr. Oz Guinness, which I was absolutely delighted that we were able to get him to stay. What's that? If we couldn't do any better, right? Some of you will remember that a couple years ago, maybe 3 years ago, he was actually slated to be here as one of the main speakers for Labrie, and we had him lined up actually to preach on our services on that Sunday, and the day before, or actually the day of, the conference started, we found out he couldn't make it. He was ill, and the doctors had told him not to travel, and so he wasn't able to be here, and we scrambled and had a substitute to the guest preacher that Sunday, but we are delighted to be able to have him, Lord willing, with us on February the 16th to do Sunday school that day. We'll be doing a couple of just odds and ends things the last couple Sundays in February. And then the beginning of March, we're going to have two new adult classes starting. One class will be meeting in here. Mark Nyman and Randy Kinnick are going to be leading a class using Dr. R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God video series, which is one of the classics of Ligonier. And I was looking at that video series this past week. I think it was recorded in the 1980s. Dr. Sproul, he's probably in his 40s, very slender and lots of hair, very young. It's just fun to watch it just because of seeing him in that, at that time period. Mark and Randy are going to lead that class in here March, April, and maybe a little bit of May. And then I'm going to be doing a second class that will be meeting back in the adult Sunday school room in the back of the building for what we usually call the Welcome to Trinity class. So anybody that's new to the church, or even if you're not new, but you want to kind of get a refresher on some of the details of our church, kind of who we are, where we've come from, what we're about, those kinds of things, that class will be happening in the back. So it'll be two adult classes starting the first Sunday in March. So that's kind of the snapshot of where we will be heading over the next couple of weeks. Today, We are going to be covering the ninth lesson in the Core Christianity curriculum, and the title of it is, What Are We Waiting For? And before we watch Dr. Horton's video, I'll just ask you this question to kind of have ruminating in your mind as you watch the video and as we go through the class. How often do you think about death? How often should you? I think living in this city, they're actually, because of Mayo being here, because of the significant health industry here, it does seem to me like it's a little more prevalent of a idea, topic of conversation, experience in life. But the question is, you know, do you kind of put that out of your mind, not think about it, or is it something that you think about on a regular occasion? Some of you know the name Jonathan Edwards, and you may be familiar that Jonathan Edwards had upwards of 70 resolutions. These weren't New Year's resolutions that he came up with new every year. These were his life resolutions, and he would read through all 70 of them on a regular basis. Some accounts say he would do it daily. Some accounts say he would do it weekly. But on a regular basis, he was reading through these resolutions that he had come up with for himself. And number 9, does anybody know what number 9 is in his resolutions off the top of your head? His 9th resolution was this: resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. You think that's a good idea or not? Some people might say that sounds a little morbid, right? That sounds, that's kind of a downer, right? But is there some health? Is there a healthy aspect to reflecting on our death and the circumstances that relate to it? Well, let's think about that a little bit. And as we before we watch the video, let me just read you a passage from 2 Corinthians. At 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke.' We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So let's listen to Dr. Horton as he teaches us. Well, not my fault. All right.
If you want to ruin an otherwise successful dinner party, just start a conversation on the subject of death. A lot of people today are uncomfortable even with the thought of the word itself and would much rather focus on living the good life here and now. But this chicken soup for the soul isn't a healthy diet, as we learn when real struggles eventually hit. Instead, Scripture promises much more than a kind of spiritual makeover. In fact, it promises an entirely new creation. And this anticipation creates a deep and lasting joy, even when we're lying at death's door. One characteristic that seems to distinguish us from our pets is the inextinguishable passion to hope. With hope, a person can endure the direst circumstances. See, we're by nature prospective creatures. That is, always looking ahead to whatever's next on the horizon. But Christian hope isn't a general upbeat attitude. Our hope is generated by the gospel. Knowing that Christ bore the curse of sin for us on the cross and that he was raised for our justification gives believers a unique ability to accept the reality of suffering, weakness, and even death because we know it's not the final chapter. Now, there are many different theories about death floating around in today's world. Some believe in reincarnation, while others say that we become one with the universe. While some believe in a literal heaven and hell, others maintain that we just cease to exist. But if you ask a friend why he or she believes in a particular view of the afterlife, or lack thereof, you're likely to hear something like, well, that's just what I choose to believe. But all these views can't be right. The Christian view of death isn't rooted in personal choice or wishful thinking, but in the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Jesus' resurrection was something that was announced in advance by the Old Testament prophets centuries before and was reported by eyewitnesses in the New Testament when it happened. In other words, Jesus not only tells us about what happens after we die, he gives us good reasons to believe that his word is to be trusted above all others. As the Apostle Paul said in his famous Mars Hill address, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given proof to all by raising him from the dead. God's word clearly states that it's appointed for man to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. Some people have trouble with what they refer to as the Old Testament God of judgment. But it's from Jesus Christ himself that we hear the most vivid descriptions, not only of heaven, but of hell. In the book of Revelation, however, the same Jesus reassures us, saying, "Fear not, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell." For believers, then, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what Christians across the ages have referred to as the intermediate state. It's to be alive in God's presence, but not yet raised in glory. That's why it's intermediate. But what Jesus is now, one day we shall all be. And that's what Christians from all denominations confess in the words of the Nicene Creed, which tells us we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Jesus will finally prove his lordship to all people when the dead are raised at the end of the age. Heaven is unspeakably wonderful, but even that isn't as good as it gets. On the day of resurrection, the whole earth will rejoice as it shares with the children of God in its release from bondage to decay, exploitation, and bloodshed. The whole creation will share in this resurrection life that never ends. Today we live in joyful confidence because we know how the story ends, or rather, how it never ends. To recap, Christians are waiting for the return of Christ to raise the dead, judge the nations, and lead us into the everlasting glory of the age to come. We know this is true because he has already been raised. As a result, those in Christ are able to face numerous tragedies and even death itself, since this is not the end of the story. No longer a legal penalty for sin, death for the believer becomes the burying of the seed in winter that bursts forth from the soil at Christ's return. I'm Michael Horton for Core Christianity.
All right. So let's just talk about some of the things that he brought up there in the video. He didn't spend a lot of time on this particular question, but I think just to help kind of give us some foundation. What's the difference between saying, I hope we don't get too much snow this afternoon and this evening, and I hope in the resurrection? What's the difference? It is supposed to snow this afternoon and this evening, by the way, if you hadn't heard.
One we don't know.
Okay. We don't know one and we know the other, right? We don't know what's going to happen with the weather. Even the people that are trained in that don't know exactly what's going to happen with the weather, right? But the other we do know, right? So when we say, I hope in this or I hope for that, talk a little bit more about that.
Internal versus external.
What do you mean?
External hope is snow. The internal is our beliefs.
Okay, so there's a difference between external hope and things that are outside of us and internal hope and something that we actually believe in. Okay? That's helpful. Good. Other thoughts, Tom?
I always thought on that word as assurance, not wishful thinking.
Yeah, so Tom's saying he thinks of the word more so as it relates to Christianity and our Christian faith as more of assurance than wishful thinking, right? And wishful desire. Okay, good.
Faith is the assurance of
things. Say it again.
Faith is the assurance of things.
Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Yep, yep. It's a good scriptural backing for what Tom just said. Good. Ron?
Is that a system of percentages? Like in predicting weather or chances of getting cancer or predictability, it's a 100% deal.
Yeah. So when we, you know, when they predict the weather, we even get percentages chances, right? And they're in what they tell us, you know, there's a such. I mean, if you pull up your weather app right now, you could look in this afternoon and it probably says 70% chance of precipitation or 80% or 90%. And what they're saying then is what? That if you look at the models over history, 70% of the time we get snow in a situation like this, or 90% or 100%, whatever it might be. But when we're talking about the resurrection, when we're talking about our hope in our faith in the Lord, it's not a percentage. It's the certainty of what the scriptures have told us, right? So there is a difference between when we hope for things and the hope that we have in the gospel. Yeah.
When they say 100%, don't believe them.
That's right. That when the weatherman tells us 100%, we don't believe them, right? When God tells us 100%, we can completely believe it because it's God is the one who's telling us, right? If God told us it was 100% chance that it's going to snow this afternoon, we would believe it, right?
If someone was going to kill you for your faith, you could say, it's not 100% that I'm going to die. I'm just changing addresses.
Okay, good, good. So, yeah.
Well, Lee? I mean, the other thing is that with the weather, guys, the farther it gets out, the less certain it gets.
Yes.
And we've got something that's arranged from the foundation of the earth that is set to ensure 100%. So it's, you know, even with that long horizon.
Yeah, that's a good point. So when we talk about the hope, you know, for weathermen and that kind of thing, it's always based on things that are a certain distance out, and the further away they are, the less sure they are. And they tell you, there are even commercials that are running on the TVs recently about the KTTC weathermen saying, here's how it works. When we're 6 to 8 days out, we're not that sure. So we can't give you much certainty about things. As we get closer, we can give you more certainty and more. But even then, we know. Sometimes they don't get it right, right? And here we're talking about the Christian faith as being something that's been established from before the foundation of the world, right? And has eternal eternal truth. So, yeah, Phil.
The weatherman doesn't promise that it's going to happen.
If they're good ones. If they're good weathermen, they don't promise it's going to happen, right? They're careful not to do that. Yes. Yeah, there's a good difference as well. Our hope is not in a percentage, it's in a promise that has been made by God himself, so we can trust that it is true. There's an assurance for it. It's not just a wishful thinking. Okay, so Dr. Horton actually brought up something that I'm not convinced is very well understood by the evangelical church in general. Okay, I'd like to think that those of you here are better than average of just evangelical church in general, so maybe you all understand it well. But he brought up the whole idea of the intermediate state, right? And I don't know if you remember what he's talking there about what happens when we die. And I'm just more and more convinced that most Christian people don't really understand what the Bible teaches about what happens when we die, and how that's different than when Christ returns. If we're not still alive, we've died, then there's something that happens between then and there. And I think a lot of people just assume that when we die as Christians, that we go to heaven and it is like what it will be like when Jesus returns. And that's actually not what the Bible teaches us, right? It teaches us that there's a difference between when we die before the Lord returns and what happens when he returns. And so we read at places Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15. We get bits and pieces and we can put it together. And what we see is that at the moment of death, those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, those who are God's people, are with the Lord in heaven in spirit at that very moment. And those who are not Christians are at that very moment in hell. But they're in spirit. They're not in body yet. Our bodies are still in the grave or wherever they may be at that point. And that's what Horton was referring to as the intermediate state, that we are with the Lord, that it is far better than what it is like here. That place and that time, we are with Jesus. We are aware of what's happening. We have examples of scripture of that. There's awareness of what's happening. We're aware of our surroundings. We're aware of the fact that we're with Jesus. We're aware of the fact of others that we are around, other Christians that we are with. There is no sin. There is no sorrow. But it's temporary. And even as good as it is, past what we are experiencing here, as Horton says, it pales in comparison to what's coming when Jesus returns, the second advent. And what we read about in the scriptures is that when Jesus returns, then our souls and our bodies are reunited as our bodies are raised from the dead and everyone faces final judgment. There is vindication for those who are in Christ. There is judgment for those who are not in Christ. And then we read about the new heavens and the new earth coming down and being established for all eternity, and really the beginning of what will be everlasting glory and perfection. And not only are we with Jesus and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no sin, there's no sorrow, there's no death, there is no more tears. We read about the fact that God in those moments is dwelling with his people forever and ever. And I know we're all looking forward to when we get to the end of Revelation, perhaps for different reasons. But one of the reasons is because we get to chapters 21 and 22. And we read in Revelation 21, John getting this vision saying, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is after Jesus has returned for his second advent. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's a wonderful truth for us, but it's something that I think, I just don't think it's super well understood of those events taking place, even by Christians who read their Bibles and believe what the Bible says. I think that distinction is something that's not always very clear. But Horton did a good job of explaining it, and I think it's good for us just to remember that. Now, the last thing, any questions about that? Any? Just for our last 10 minutes or so, I want us to reflect on this question in particular. How does the Christian faith, the biblical Christian faith, how does the Christian faith give us the rationale and the foundation for understanding and experiencing grief and sorrow? I would suggest to you that biblical Christianity is the one true source that gives us the ability, the understanding, and the freedom to be people who experience grief and sorrow and sadness. But why is that the case? How does biblical Christianity give us the foundation to be able to understand grief and to be able to experience it and to not be destroyed by it? Gar? Okay. We know it's temporary, that the sorrow we experience in this world is temporary. Okay? That's good. I think that's a good part of it. Somebody else had their hand up. Jerome? Yes. So Jerome was saying that Christianity gives us the story of how sorrow and death and grief came into this world, right? We know about the creation of the world. We know how it was created. Good. Very good. But we know that there was a fall. And with that fall comes the guilt of sin and the reality of sin, but also grief and sorrow and sadness. And so the biblical story, the true biblical story, gives us the foundation for being able to understand why we suffer, why we are dealing with grief and death and those kind of, we have an explanation for how it got here, for why the world is the way it is. We understand why. But we also understand the last part of the story. Not just that there was a fall, but that there is redemption. Excuse me. And that there is consummation, that there is a glory that is coming. So we understand not only how we got to where we are today and why we experience the things we do, we have a reason for it. We have a name for it. We have a rationale for it. But we also know that it is temporary and that everything that is full of sorrow and death and sin is, I think is Tolkien that says, is coming undone, is being made right. And that's all happening because Jesus Christ rose again from the grave and conquered death, right? So what that does is it gives us freedom. It gives us freedom to not have to pretend like things aren't sad and sorrowful and that we don't experience. We don't have to hide from those things because it's a part of the story that we say we believe. And it's anchored in the reality of the sin and the brokenness and the sorrow of this world is anchored not in a God who hates us, but in an evil being, Satan, that we're talking about in our service today, who's been defeated. And although he has caused the great havoc that we experience in this life, his defeat has already been accomplished and is going to be completely seen and felt when Jesus returns. And so it gives us the freedom to feel the sorrow, but not to be absolutely destroyed by it and not able to move out of it, because we know that there's another part of the story, right? Somebody else had their hand up over here. Other thoughts on that? How it gives us some rationale for our sorrow and understanding of it?
Many people or certain people, and I think that we do grieve for, emotionally destroyed by it, but those are losses that we'll take with us to heaven.
Absolutely.
And I think sometimes dear friends or family that are unsaved and die, know in your deepest spirit that they are not going to be with you in heaven. I think that can cause folks to be discouraged. Not lose their faith, but to be sad at times.
Yeah, I mean, I think until Jesus comes back, or until we're taken to heaven to be with him in spirit, it's going to be the case that there will be moments, sometimes maybe an entire lifetime, of dealing with that sorrow and sadness. And that's not something that we need to be ashamed of or even surprised by. And it does seem like, you know, some of God's people are particularly sensitive to that. And that's, again, that's not wrong. It's not bad. And we don't have to feel like we're weird because of that. But we do have the hope that there is an end to it that comes, even if we have to deal with it for the entirety of our life. Yeah, I think that's good. Amanda?
Responses. They either say some sort of garbage about the circle of life and try to make you feel better about it, or they just say that there is no God because of it. But that just leads to sort of an existential pointlessness. So either way, you're left with meaningless suffering and death, or trying to convince yourself that this is normal and natural and okay. And both of them fall down. And so I feel like people spend their whole lives trying to convince themselves of these things. And we have an answer for both.
Yeah.
That death and suffering is not meaningless.
Yep.
And it can be redeemed.
Yep.
That these children, I don't know the state of their souls, but I trust in a loving, merciful Father.
Yeah.
That I can pray for them as they're dying, and that they perhaps in the Lord in His mercy will redeem them.
Yeah.
Because it's not up to them.
Yeah.
And that it's not supposed to be this way, and I don't have to tell the grieving mother
that's right.
Some pithy garbage about, oh, it's okay, this is supposed to be this way.
Yeah.
It's all in God's plan. I can say, actually, this wasn't God's plan, but He has a better one.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that that's very helpful in kind of thinking, you know, that getting into the nitty-gritty of life and just the reality of death, and not, again, that's part of what I was wanting us to kind of get out to, is to not have to feel like we have to go run and hide when those moments come, because we can be present in the moment, and even in the moment of the heaviness of sorrow and pain, whatever it might be, the true story that we put our hope in, that we believe in, gives us the ability of not trying to wash it away in some kind of superficial way. And it also gives us the hope that will enable us to get through it at the same time. So I think that's, you know, certainly it applies for those of us that are in vocations that we encounter people that are dying on a regular basis. It also, it speaks to, all, you know, any that have lost children at any stage of life. All of us experience death. It's all around us all the time, not just with people, but in part of the creation and whatnot. And it's just wonderful. You know, we have these various passages that speak to some of these things. Just a couple, let me just read a couple here. A couple that are familiar that you'll resonate with as we think about these truths. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." So he didn't say so that you won't grieve. He says, so you won't grieve as others do who have no hope. The grieving of Christians should be different qualitatively, at least, with regard to those that we grieve that have fallen asleep in the Lord, that have gone to be with the Lord in spirit and await the resurrection of the body. Another passage familiar, Read it last week in our service, Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now that passage, I mean, all of that, Romans 8, it can be used very superficially, right? We can't get away from the fact that this is true, that this is God's word. And let's not use it superficially, but let's dive deeply into it and to really believe that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's true and should fill us with hope in the midst of dealing with the sufferings of this present time as we think about what's coming. And then there's another passage that I was visiting somebody in the hospital recently, and I asked if I could read them some scripture. They said, sure, and I asked them what passage they wanted me to read, and I had a little Psalms and New Testament with me. I didn't have the entire Bible, but just the Psalms and the New Testament. And so the person was thinking about what they wanted me to read. I said, well, what about one of the Gospels? I said, great. And the person said, what about John? Something in there in John 12 or 13 or 14. And the passage that my eyes just kind of fell to was the beginning of chapter 14 of John. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And as I was reading a little bit further in John 14, but as I was reading, the person was just saying the words by memory, because that passage about the mansions and the rooms and Jesus has gone ahead of us and he's preparing a place for us. And we have that promise that no matter what we are called to go through in this life, that's sure. He's coming back and he will be bringing us to be there with him. And that's not just something that we hope, like we're hoping it doesn't snow too badly today. That's something that we actually are assured of, because it's the faith that we have been given through the work of the Holy Spirit, right? That's what is actually true. And so because it's true, when we go through the valleys of the shadows of darkness, we cling on to that truth and we believe it and we put our hope in it, because we know that, yes, the sufferings of this world are difficult and hard. We don't have to run from them. But at the same time, we also know something that's coming that is going to make it all better and make it all better than it even was in the best part of this life for us, right? So it needs to fill us with a sense of true hope that enables us to be able to put one foot in front of the other and keep moving forward in the Christian life. And I would say, too, maybe particularly in the moments of greatest vulnerability, when death is at the doorstep, but even when people are willing to be honest and talk about some of these things, what a great apologetic. What a great defense of the Christian faith to be able to say some of the things we're talking about here, about the fact that, this world is a mess and it is painful and there's suffering, but let me explain to you why that is the case. And let me tell you the better part of the story of what is coming and how things are going to be made not just better, but perfect. And how you can be a part of that too if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like there's a great opportunity of just being salt and light in the midst of the sorrow. So I need to wrap it up here in a second. Any thoughts or comments on Horton's words, or just some of the things we're talking about here?
I just was thinking of that. I was at a funeral last Saturday. You know, we have opportunities in our funerals too.
Absolutely.
Incredible witness,
yep,
for Christ's plan, God's work in our lives. And
yep,
last week, I was in a Lutheran service, and that pastor, I didn't know him well, and I should write him a note, an email, and tell him I appreciated it, because he didn't have to, but he gave a sermon of,
yep,
of hope, and mentioned the person being a Christian many times.
Yeah.
So it was a I think we can do a lot when our funerals.
Some are
very silly.
Yeah.
Foolish.
Yeah. Yeah, she's just making the comment of having gone to a funeral recently, and the pastor there preached the gospel and told everybody what was true. And, you know, and in some ways, a funeral ought to be the reality of both of these things, that we're not running away from the sadness and the sorrow and the experience of that which is not the way it's supposed to be, and yet also that there is incredible hope that is ours in Christ. And I'll go so far as to say, please do write that pastor and tell him. Who knows what he's experiencing, you know? Who knows what kind of negative comments he may have gotten because of what he said at the funeral, or what kind of a, you know, encourage him. Let him know, hey, listen, I was there. I'm not one of your parishioners, but I was there, and you blessed me, you know, with this incredible truth. So, it gives us the foundation to be able to go to a funeral and to truly and really grieve. But if the person is a Christian, to also celebrate. And that's hard to, how do you combine those things? You can't truly and really apart from the gospel and apart from the truth of biblical Christianity. So I need to stop so we can transition to the second service. But come back next week and hear our guest speaker, Joy McAfee, will be here to give us an update on Together for Good and the ministry here in southeastern Minnesota. So let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have brought us into your family and you have revealed the truth to us. And we thank you that it helps us to understand why things are the way they are in this world. It helps us to understand the experiences that we have and our family has and friends and others in this world. It helps us to understand the brokenness that we see as we turn on the evening news. And yet, Father, it also gives us the explanation for not just why things are the way they are, but how things are going to be when you return. And so we pray that you would help us to be people who grieve really and truly, that we're open and honest about that. But Father, also I pray that we would grieve not as those who have no hope, but who know the true hope and the hope that is grounded in you. And as we seek to go through this life, Father, experiencing both of those truths and realities, that you would help us to be salt and light, that you would use the gospel through our understanding of it and our life in this world to be salt and light, and that people would come to know Christ as a result of the wonderful truths that we're talking about this morning. We lift all these things up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.